Usually my talks are more exegetical than this one. This one's more off the cuff and personal, so you get what you get. All right, so should I read the psalm? I think I should. This is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you that we can cry out our hearts' desires and our sufferings to you, and that you listen and that you cover us like a good father. And please just give me your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if I asked you what you know about David, specifically if you read a children's Bible, what would you know about David? Who was David? He fought Goliath, very good. A plus for Barb. Anybody else?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd boy. What else? He was anointed to be king. What's the phrase we sort of say about David? He was a... Yes, he was A plus best person, right? If you read the children's Bible, he was. I like to tell my kids, these are not real Bibles. These are Bibles that they hide all the good stuff from. And there's lots of stories in there they think you're not old enough or grown up enough to read, and that makes them want to read the real Bible because they've been told they're not grown up enough to read it. So David was a shepherd boy who killed a lion. He was a little brother who felled a giant. He was a good king. He was a man after God's own heart. He enjoyed closeness and intimacy with the Lord that we should all envy. And he got the pleasure of writing part of the Bible and expressing his worship through poetry that people have read for thousands of years. What a hero, right? Well, there's some asterisks on that. There was a darker side to David's story. There is a part of the story that the children's Bibles don't usually mention. What we sometimes forget is that even he, a friend of God, was tempted by desire and sinned gravely. He saw a lovely woman, he lusted after her and took her for his own and conspired to murder her husband. His sin was dark indeed. But this psalm tells us how he was able to come back into full relationship with God and how he counted himself even more blessed for having walked this path. This psalm, most of the biblical geniuses believe, was written after he had admitted his sin and been restored to fellowship with God. David is a man who knows the highs and the lows. He knows what it is to walk closely with God, and he knows what it is to be filled with grief and guilt over your sin. Through this psalm, David is encouraging us to confess and repent so that we too can be reconciled. And though David never mentions Christ by name, how could he? This psalm points so clearly to the Messiah through whom our sins are forgiven. How else could this miraculous work of forgiveness be done? How else could God forgive a man as bad as David, or women as bad as us? David starts his psalm with these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is an important word in both the Old and the New Testaments. It means to be a person who is favored, fulfilled, joyful, and happy. David starts the psalm of confession by asserting that people whose transgressions are forgiven have the most blessed and fulfilled lives. Why is this so great? It becomes more clear when David says, not only are you blessed when your transgressions are forgiven, but when your sin is covered. The idea of covering and your need for it is at the very heart of the Bible. It's introduced in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. It says when they ate it, their eyes were opened, and they saw they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. What exactly were they covering up? Was it just their physical bodies? Of course not. God had seen this, and he had made their bodies, and they were married, so they probably weren't hiding from each other, especially since Eve hadn't had children yet. It was an attempt to cover their sense of guilt and exposure. They felt eyes on them. They were felt guilty and judged for their disobedience, so they had to cover it. And ever since the fall, that's how we've been operating. We try to cover our weakness, our failure, and our sin. And everyone knows this, whether they're a Christian or not. We are all terrified for people to see us and know us. Why is it so hard to be criticized? Why are you defensive and angry when someone tries? Why do you crave approval? Perhaps your mother or your mother-in-law, especially if yours is sitting directly in front of you. Deep down, something is wrong with you. But the Bible says it's sin and guilt. It's our desperate attempt to sew fig leaves together, to hide ourselves and not be known. Because if someone knows you, they will see your sin and know your shame and your guilt. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine your life like a movie, just a real highs and lows. Go back to your childhood and up to now, and think about the worst things you've ever done. I'm not going to make you share. For some of you, it will be really obvious. But for many of you, it's going to be harder. Have you hated? Have you lusted? Have you rebelled or disobeyed or coveted? Have you screamed at your defenseless children? Have you envied someone and hated them for it? Have you stolen or lied or cheated? Now here comes a hard one. Have you lacked compassion? Have you shut your eyes to suffering? Have you been a slave to food or drink or TV or men or anything? What does no one know about you? Maybe not even your husband or your best friend. Now think about those things. How would it feel to have every single shameful act you've committed, all those things you just thought about, covered? Think what incredible peace and rest that will bring. There would be no need to defend yourself, no need to put up a front, no need to worry what others might think, no fear of being found out, and no need to judge yourself. Because the only person who ever has really mattered has covered you. And the good news is that this is true. This is not a hypothetical. All the things you just thought about, all the ugliness in your life has been removed from you, and it has been not just covered up, it's been gotten rid of, it's gone. Praise God for that. So David has rejoiced in the forgiveness of the Lord, as we can too. But he also tells us how the Lord's discipline led him to repentance. For without David's eventual repentance, there wouldn't be forgiveness and peace. David explains how the good and kind discipline of the Lord works. Instead of being the indulgent parent we want him to be, the Lord does not treat his rebellious children gently. When one of his beloved children is in sin, the Lord deals firmly with it. David says his bones wasted away with his constant groaning. If God loves us and you're running away from him, you will know no peace. We can be thankful that if we belong to him, we will be like Jonah, who tried to run from God and found no peace in disobedience. Proverbs 13 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves him is careful to discipline them." God is a good father who doesn't let us go too far before making us miserable. I don't know how all of you were parented, but I had parents who did not discipline me appropriately. They would start out asking, and then move to pleading, and then to threats, and then tears, and they might temporarily give me a consequence, but I knew it wouldn't last. And that lack of discipline has harmed me. As much as I was glad to disobey as a child, I didn't feel safe and loved. But God is not like that. The assurance of his discipline ought to comfort us. Hebrews 12 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." David is explaining to us that because he is so beloved, God will not let him rebel. God God makes him miserable, and the consequences for a few minutes of fun with Bathsheba become unbearable. David is not really referring to the physical, concrete consequences, though we see in other passages that David certainly did have those. He is talking about the internal results, the misery, the separation from God, and the guilt and shame. Happily, this is not a moralistic psalm. It is not a psalm of warning. Be good, or God will get you. It is instead a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a clear indication that in order for sin to be forgiven, someone is going to have to take the punishment and clean up the mess. And we have the benefit of knowing who. David was forgiven, and he was able to rise up and praise God for his goodness. And likewise, God does not want you to be stuck in a place of shame and guilt and misery. David says that after he admits his sin to God and cries out for forgiveness, God becomes no longer a judge, but he is now a hiding place. Christ lets us hide in him. He who was given no covering, he was exposed and shamed. He was laid bare, literally, no fig leaf, becomes our refuge of protection only by sacrificing his own protection. So if you are stuck in guilt and shame and fear, this psalm tells you how Jesus can set you free. So the first thing you need to do is admit your sin. David says that to stop his misery, he had to acknowledge the sin and stop the cover-up. This was the first step in coming clean and restoring him. He directly attributes misery to silence. God's hand is heavy upon him and compels him to admit what he's done. Second thing you must do is confess. Tell the truth. Tell God. It might help to tell someone else too. David says that he confesses to God and shows us that forgiveness is immediate. It doesn't say, I confess my sin, and after a few months of penitence and doing mean stuff to me, God eventually forgave me. God forgives him right away. David must be honest and real in entirety, but God is so gracious. The third thing you do is forget your sin and be joyful. Having confessed and repented, be filled with thankfulness and joy at God's goodness to you instead of his judgment. Do not dwell on your actions. Do not let self-pity or blame steal your joy. Once Jesus said it was finished, it was. The work of paying for your sin and cleaning up your mess was accomplished. And when you punish yourself or you dwell on it, you minimize what he did for you. Instead, focus on the magnitude of your mess being proportionate to God's goodness. The worse you were, the more God has done for you. God is not usually glorified by how good you are in and of yourself. He is glorified by your redemption from sin. Praise him. So when I first read this psalm, I couldn't write my talk. I admitted already in my group that although I really like poetry, and I read it almost every day with my kids, I don't like this book. I don't hate it or think it's unsound. I just kind of shy away from stuff that I think is touchy-feely or huggy. This book feels super huggy. I will allow hugs today for our good news, but other than that, don't hug me. I don't like to go there with the Psalms. I have gone to them at times of great loss or pain, but the rest of the time I like to ignore them. But when I was assigned this psalm and I read it, I just kept crying every time. And so I couldn't write because I didn't want to write anything touchy-feely. I am a person who deals with shame a lot. No crying. I didn't realize this until pretty recently, but it's true, and I'm working on it. I'm working on believing that Jesus has spread himself over me as a covering, and I bear no guilt, either from my past sins or sins done to me. I know this is an issue many of us struggle with. Especially in the church, we can feel like pariahs or like we bear labels. Even in this church, where I have honestly been shocked by how much acceptance and love there is for sinners, I know some of you feel like bad girls. Do you bear shame? It can be subtle, silly stuff, like you don't know the right Christian songs, or you didn't go to Christian summer camp, or you don't know the order of the books of the Bible real fast. When everyone flips to their Bible, you're like, table of contents. Those things aren't sin, just so you know, even in the Presbyterian church. but it can also be serious stuff. Do you walk around wearing a label that's invisible on your lapel? Does it say single mom, or poor, or had an abortion, or drug addict, or bad mom? Perhaps instead you just feel like you don't have it together, or you're not doing it right, or you're a failure at whatever God called you to do. Maybe you are. I'm right here. Perhaps instead of having it now, you got that label in childhood when people called you ugly or stupid or fat or lazy. And that's what goes through your head when you find yourself in sin. Oh, of course I screwed that up. I'm so dumb. Or whatever. When I read Psalm 32, when I first read it, I felt sorry for the good girls. I was reminded of the sinful woman who came to anoint Jesus' feet. I think many of us identify with this woman who, like David, is so thankful and weeps with joy at Christ's goodness to her in having forgiven her sexual sin. I read this story several times, but then I realized that we're all that woman. There are no good girls here today. Sorry. Except my mother-in-law. even those of you who haven't struggled with the socially unacceptable sins probably deal with really heavy things. Maybe pride, or self-righteousness, or self-reliance, or unbelief, or fear, or anxiety. Those don't always make such exciting testimonies as those of us who know the external ravages of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but they are equally damaging and needed Christ's sacrifice just as much. Only when we know the true depths of our own depravity do we adequately feel the depth of God's goodness to us. As David did, I urge you to come to Jesus with your burden of sin and iniquity while he may be found. God promises in his word to treat us as sons and daughters. He says in this psalm, he will instruct us, lead us, and counsel us if we return as repentant children. And if we refuse and we belong to him, he will treat us as disobedient animals. He will stick bits in our mouths and bridles on our heads. That's where a bridle goes, right? Just not sure where a bridle is, but I think it's a head thing, right? Okay. It's like city girl. He will stick bits in our mouths and bridles on our heads and drag us back to him kicking and screaming. And that is not how I want to walk with the Lord. All right. Thank you.